So tonight, as you all know, we're going to do a refresher on the book of Exodus. You remember over the last several months, we've had a number of these refreshers. If you recall, we've had a refresher on premillennialism. We had a refresher on the minor prophets. We've had a refresher on the Gospel of John. We've had a refresher on creation versus evolution, and tonight we're going to have a refresher on the book of Exodus. And there are others that are going to be planned in the future. As opportunity presents itself, we'll go ahead and present those. And you say, why do we do these refreshers? Brother Mike had a Bible lesson several classes ago about 2 Peter chapter 1, about the diligent faith. So the way we answer this question, why do we go over things that we already know, we've studied in the past? Well, the Apostle Peter answers that in 2 Peter chapter 1. As he writes that letter, he tells them in chapter 1, verse 12, he's going to remind them of things that they already know. And why is it? Why do we have to remind ourselves of things that we already know? Well, Peter goes on, so that we will not stumble. So when you think about it, when it's the Bible study, it is our protection against the devil. It is our protection to keep us faithful to the end of our life. And so Bible studies like this and refreshers are very, very important. So with that, let's go ahead. We have 25 questions. We'll see if we can get through all 25 tonight. If not, all the slides will be posted online. You'll be able to see all the answers that I have provided. And if I'm mistaken, please correct me. So we'll start with question number one. Question number one is, why should a Christian study Exodus, and I ask you to provide the two scriptures. So why should we study? Here we are, we're studying tonight. Well, we're at the old dispensation, the old law. We're under the new law. Why study it? How would you answer that? Michael?
One place is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul talks about some things that happened in the Exodus. He said these are our examples. These are written for our admonition. That's 1 Corinthians 10, 6 and 11.
Right. First example, if you haven't gone there already, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. What's interesting about this particular scripture, of course, written to a Christian church, talking about the Old Testament, things that were written. If you back up from verse 11, you got five examples of how the people of God, the Israelites, went astray. And they all happened right after the Exodus, before they got to the land. And very some wicked things that they were engaged in. You know your history about what happened when they left Egypt, and they were in the wilderness, of all the things they ran into a problem with. And so Paul here, interesting, writing in the First Corinthians, did they have any problems? Yes, they did. And so what is Paul doing? He reminded them of things that happened in the past to the Israelites so that they don't fall away. And so this is an example for us today too, to go back and look at the Old Testament. And interesting, as Paul writes this thing, with all the problems in the Corinthian church, there is a problem for Christians today, and that is addressed in verse 11. We should never think that we're so powerful, we're so strong, we've been a Christian for so many years that we cannot fall away. Paul's admonition to the Corinthian church, verse 12, therefore, if you read the Old Testament, you see all the examples, what's the point here? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you're ever at a point where you think that I can't fall, I'm too strong, I've got a supportive wife, I go to a faithful church, I got good teachers, I've been a Christian for many, many years, if you're at that point, that's exactly where Satan wants you to be at. We, each one of us, should say, we can fall. We can, whatever sins that might come across, we can fall. And we need to always have that mindset. We've got to protect ourselves. And the devil is active, trying to destroy us every day. And so we read the Old Testament to help us to stay strong and to be faithful. Okay, what about, I asked for two scriptures. How about another scripture?
Romans 15:4.
Turn to Romans 15:4. Here Paul writing this letter, and he talks about in verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times, we was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now think about this. When you look at this chapter here, chapter 15, as Paul writes it, he's going to use Christ as an example here. And note in verse 3, it's all about Christ. For even Christ not pleased himself, but has written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell on me. And then he writes verse 4. So when we think about this hope, what is this hope? This is the hope in Jesus Christ, the hope that we have, the one hope. And so interesting, we study the Old Testament that help us to have encouragement and to be strong so that we might have and enjoy this hope that we have and hopefully one day realize it. So very, very good two scriptures, very, very strong. And so should we study the book of Exodus, part of the Old Testament? Definitely. We're instructed to. Actually, I would say we're commanded to, right? To be strong. Okay, now I asked you for an outline of the book, and I gave you some chapters here. Pardon? Linda. No, that's okay. Okay. Thank you, Linda, for a good comment. So let's do an outline, chapters 1 through 6. How did you answer what's chapters 1 through 6 about?
1-6 chapters is about Moses.
Right. So we find Israel multiplies. Mike had some scriptures from Exodus in the first few chapters, and then Moses is selected as a deliverer. What about chapters 7 through 12? The 10 plagues. 13 through 18? The Exodus, 19 through 24. The giving of the law. Now note this, when we think about the Old Testament law, some people think, well, that's the Ten Commandments. That's in chapter 10. This whole section, 19 through 24, is about the Old Testament law. So it's more than the Ten Commandments. And the greatest, longest part of Exodus, chapters 25 through 40, is about what? About the tabernacle. And so we have the tabernacle, the furniture, the priest, and the garments. And we'll comment about that here in a moment. Question number 3, what does the word Exodus mean?
Departure
or exit. Very interesting, when you look at the Bible, the word Exodus in the Scripture only appears once. It's actually in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. You say, wait a minute, what about the book Exodus? It says Exodus. Just remember the titles of the books are added by those who assemble the canon. They assemble the canon. They got these books here. They got to put a title on them. Well, they put a title appropriately, so Exodus. So it only occurs once, and it means exit or departure. Question 4, why did the Exodus happen? Great nation promise. What was the second one, Linda?
The land promise.
Right. So what you find here in Exodus is God made a promise to Abraham, right? Mike talked about that here in Genesis chapter 12. How were those promises to come about? The Exodus had to happen. And there's three parts to that, right? He covered that this morning about the great nation promise, about the land promise, and then about all the seeds of the earth will be blessed. So kind of think about that. Exodus had to happen for the plan of salvation of Christ to take place, that we might be saved. That was part of God's integral plan. So you can kind of think about our salvation today is all tied up in his plan that included the Exodus. And why the Exodus happened? Fulfill that promise, that third promise that he made to Abraham. Okay, I asked for 4 reasons. What about the fourth reason? What do you come up with the fourth reason? Right. To demonstrate that God is Lord. Let's look at some scriptures here. I gave you several of them. We're not going to read all of them, just a few of them. The thing that you will note here, Book of Exodus, show that God is Lord. You find that the Book of Exodus is going to show that message, God is Lord, to 3 groups of people in Exodus. The first one, go to Exodus chapter 7, verse 5. Exodus 7, verse 5. Here, before the plagues again, and God's talking to Moses. We see that in verse 1. Note in verse 5, he talks about, as God's talking to Moses, about hardening Pharaoh's heart. And what he says in verse 5, and the Egyptians shall know I am the Lord. So he's to convince the Egyptians who the Lord is. Now note this thing, I am the Lord. You have the Lord, but you have the I. Who's the I? That's God, to show that God is Lord. So that was the first group, show the Egyptians. Now you back up to chapter 6, look at verse 6 and 7. Again, the Lord's talking to Moses here. Note in chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Say therefore to who? To the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the bondage of the burdens of Egypt. And it goes on. So that is the second group, note Israelites. Remember who the Israelites were, right? They were Hebrews. They were slaves. They didn't know about the law. Moses had to instruct them about it. They were steeped in idolatry. So the Israelites had to know who God is, that he is Lord. And the next one, the third group, go to chapter 9, verse 16. 9, verse 16. It says, for indeed for this cause I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. So not only did Moses or Exodus show who the Lord is to the Egyptians, to the Israelites, is it to the entire world. And that applies to us today. We're part of that world. So you want to know about God and who he is, that he is Lord, not only God, but he is also Lord. The book of Exodus helps us to demonstrate that. Now, when we talk about this, it's interesting when you look at the book of Genesis about the word Lord. The word Lord doesn't really appear much in Exodus. It only occurs twice. But when you get to Exodus, and we look at the phrase, I am the Lord, two times in Genesis, it occurs 15 times in Exodus. I am the Lord. And we understand what the word Lord is, right? Lord and Master. That he has the right to command, and you're going to pay the consequences or blessings if you got to listen and to obey him. I am the Lord. So we see here that this emphasis upon the Lord in the book of Exodus. Now, it's also interesting here. We know the Exodus, the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, right? Delivery. It's interesting if you do a word search on this phrase, I am the Lord. There's another book that appears more than any other book in the Bible, I am the Lord, and that is the book of Ezekiel. So the prophet Ezekiel wrote, and it occurs 66 times. It's like, you know, four times what's found in the book of Exodus. And remember Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel was writing, the Israelites are in captivity, and he's writing to the people there about that they're going to be delivered. They're talking about the restoration promise and all their enemies are going to be judged. Again, another scene of delivery from bondage in Babylon. And so again, we find this phrase being used here. Now, another key thing to remember about the Exodus, and you've heard Steve talk about this, Todd had a in his gospel, when he talked about these mountaintops of faith, he wrote a couple of articles in the Humble Messenger. I think Steve made the comment, we don't know where this phrase, three mountaintops of life, came from, but it's an important concept, and it has some validity in Scripture. So there's three mountaintops of faith, and this is for us today. And the first mountaintop of faith is what we've been talking about the last weekend, right? We talked about the creation, right? What was the purpose of the creation? Is to show that there is a God. There is a supreme being. He's eternal. He's powerful. He's all wise. He's always present. And because of who he is and who we are, he has the right to command people. So Genesis shows that there is a God. That's the first mountaintop of faith. And hopefully, the gospel will be your faith has been strengthened. As we talked about, we look at the physical world and see that God's presence. But now we have the Exodus. And so now in the Exodus here, we have what we just mentioned about. What does it show? It shows that this Creator has the right to command. And we have an example in a history account of people that obeyed and people that didn't obey. They paid the consequences. And so it's a very important lesson for us today. God is still the Lord, We're going to be answering to him. So again, Exodus can be a good example for us to study. And then the third mountaintop of faith, as we know, of course, is the resurrection. Have you a picture of the empty tomb? What is that third mountaintop of faith? The resurrection. What does that prove? That Jesus, the earthly man Jesus, was more than just an earthly man who lived in Nazareth. That he is the Son of God. And because he's Son of God, his redemptive plan that he set up is going to come to pass. He's the prophet. Everything he said is going to come true. So why study Exodus? Wow, it's one of the three mountaintops of faith. And so our faith can be really encouraged and strengthened by studying it and restudying it. It's good for us. Yes, Todd? Right?
The word Lord there is the word for Jehovah. The other passage I go to is Exodus 12:12, right before the 10th plague, where God tells Moses at the end of that verse, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. And then his final statement to punctuate that judgment is, I am the Lord.
Okay, good script. Okay, very good scriptures. That was 5:12 and 12:12, right? Exodus 5:2 and Exodus 12:12. If you want to write those down, that'd be good references. Thank you, Todd. Okay, who wrote Exodus?
Moses.
Okay, Moses. We won't go through the scriptures there. Where was it written from? Okay. Mount Sinai is most of it where it was written. And when was it written? Pardon? 1450 to 1500 B.C. We won't go in through the logic of how those dates were arrived. We can do that at another time. So now we're going to do, I provided a map and asked you to fill in the blocks here with the numbers of these different locations. Now, you may not like geography. You may like geography. The thing about this, the Holy Spirit has spent time to give you these geographical locations. He did it for a purpose. It's part of his word. He did has some purpose for it. So we should look at it, try to understand it the best we can. And why did he do that? We didn't explicitly say. We can surmise that, one, it shows the accuracy of the Bible, that these places can be checked. They are actually historical places that people continue to find through archaeology. The other thing is, he's going to tell about the events, the story here. This is part of the geography, is part of the story. It helps us better appreciate what they went through, what they had to travel through. And so we have a better appreciation. The more appreciation we have the Word of God, the stronger we're going to have. So what we're going to do on this map here, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to show a one of the blocks here, and you tell me what the number is. And so I'm going to fly in a box here, and you tell me what number it is. The first one we're going to fly in, I don't know if you saw that there, is in the lower right-hand corner. So what geographical item is this box way down here? Okay, the Nile River is number one. Okay, let's do the second box. If you watch the slide, there'll be a box that will kind of fly in, tell you what we want to look at. Now we look at that box next to Egypt. What box is that? Now, one thing about these maps here, you're going to find maps that have a little bit differences. You might have looked at it and don't know this, so just understand that maps have a little different locations, but we want to kind of get the general one. What about that box there next to Egypt? Okay, the next boxes, they're all really close, and so depend upon the map. I actually had number four, which was the land of Goshen, was the box number four. But it's right next to Ramses, so some maps, they may have so close together, they could be either one. What's significant about the land of Goshen is, remember, through God's providence, when the people came back to, down to Egypt, and through Joseph, they were given the chosen land. And note where the chosen land is. It's right around the delta of the Nile River. Fertile, fertile land. Number four. Okay, let's do another fly-in box. Now the one next to number four up in the corner. That is Ramses. And that's where the people gathered together before they started the Exodus. Ramses. You can check these things out by looking in the Exodus. Okay, the next one. The one right next to Ramses. Pardon? Right, Succoth. So they travel from Ramses to Succoth. This is number seven. Okay, now from this is kind of on the journey from Succoth. They head south, and right along that body of water, if you saw that box, what number is that? Pardon? No, it was number 10, and that's Marah. Number 10 is Marah. Now, that was a three-day journey from Succoth to Marah. And after 3 days' journey in the wilderness, the people were thirsty. This is what happened when the people got thirsty and they started complaining at Moses. Well, we're out in the wilderness to die. We have no water to drink. And there were waters in Marah, but they were bitter. Okay, let's fly in the other box. Now, this one's a big one over the entire area. Some of these boxes you don't know is it's pinpoint or is it over, but this is a large area. So this whole area that we're looking at here, what is number this next one, what is it? Right, it's Sinai, number five. Okay, now over down here, if you may not be able to see when these boxes fly in, right about here, of course, is the Red Sea. And of course, the Red Sea straddles the entire Sinai Peninsula. So there's a Red Sea on both sides of the Sinai Peninsula. Okay, what about this land over here to the next to the Sinai Peninsula? This box right in here, what is that?
Midian.
That's Midian. That is number two. And what's significant about Midian is, remember, that's where that area was where Moses was at after Moses left Egypt, before the people would not accept him. And that's where he married Zipporah, was a Midianite. And remember, Zipporah's father was called Jethro. And Jethro was a priest, and he gave good guidance to Moses later on about how to judge the people. But that's Midian. Two eighths, right. Red Sea on both sides. The Red Sea straddles the Sinai Peninsula. Okay, this box up here, again, it's not clear. Is it a pinpoint or an area? This happens to be area. What is that area up there? Number nine, right. The wilderness of Shur. Now, you'll find in Scripture and you'll find in different references that these names sometimes have different names. But that is the wilderness of Shur. Okay, so what's this? Actually, a town down south. We just flew in this box right in here. What is that box down there? Got to hear it? Number 11. It is Elam. And that's where water is finally provided to the Israelites. So that's Elam. Okay, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. What about this box down here was the next one? 12. Very good. And number 12 is the wilderness of Sin. Wilderness called wilderness of Sin, wilderness of Sinai. Both names have been used. You find it in different scripture. Okay, what about down here? This box just flew down here. What's that number there? That's number 13, Rephidim. And then what about this box way down here, the last one? Number 3, Sinai. So interesting geography. Let's go on to the next question. What warning did God give to the Israelites concerning living in the land? Right. Don't have no covenant. Don't worship their idols, and that would include marrying women. Covenant with marrying women. Of course, what happened? See, we write about, we have Exodus here. They've written it for example, the things that they failed in. What happened to them? They did exactly what God told them not to do. And these are God's people with the miracles and with the Exodus and Moses' strong leadership. It still happened. So we need to be careful. Question number 10, God appointed Moses for two functions. What are they? And provide some scriptures. Prophet and deliverer are the two. The deliverer, you can find Exodus 3:10, 3:12 and 20, and then chapter 4, 2 through 9. And then prophet. The prophet's an easy one to remember because if we find that in Deuteronomy 18:18. Remember, God is talking to Moses. He says, I'm going to raise up another prophet like you. And of course, we know that was a reference prophecy about Christ, which was tied in Acts. We find that Christ is that prophet. And we're looking for the prophet. Like Moses. Well, that's Christ. Okay, what were the three initial signs that God gave Moses to demonstrate that he was a prophet? Okay. Turn his staff into a serpent. Turn the hand into leprosy and vice versa. What's the last one? Turn water into blood. So think about that as Moses demonstrates to Pharaoh who he is. Interesting, he turns water into blood. But we know that's on a small scale. We don't know, didn't really tell us, but we know not the wide scale that's going to happen during the plague. And so he is able to do that. Okay, so now let's go ahead and list the 10 plagues. Now, one thing to note here, and you've heard this before from Steve and others, is that when you study Scripture, numbers become quite significant in Scripture. You'll find the same numbers being repeated over and over again, like the number 10. 10 represented to the Hebrews completeness. So we have what? 10 commandments. How many plagues? 10. It's just complete. And God chose that number, and we see examples over that. And he uses the special number 7 throughout Scripture in the Old Testament. 7 is a special number. So we have these 10 plagues. So let's quickly run through that. What are the 10 plagues? What's the first plague? Water to blood. Second? The frogs. Third? Okay, lice or gnats. Fourth? Okay, the insects. Fifth? Okay, death of cattle. Pestilence. Some scriptures in some versions have Murrian. Okay, number 6? The boils. 7, hail. Number 8, locusts. Number 9, darkness. And the last one, death of the firstborn. So as we read about these plagues, very interesting things that are going on between God and Pharaoh and Moses and different reactions, it's a very profitable study when you study the plagues is to put all the details of each plague. And note who they happen to, statements that are made, how Pharaoh's reaction was to the plagues, and what happened next. It's a very interesting study. And we're going to pick out a few of these things, interesting events that happened during the plagues here. And this is question number 13. During the plague of the gnats, which was number 3, what did the magicians say about this plague? This is the thing of God. Note that in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19. Exodus 8, verses 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He did not listen to them as the Lord had said. And what's interesting about here is the magicians, right? You remember when Moses performed the three initial signs to show Pharaoh that who he was and that God sent, the Lord sent him? Remember, the magicians, they replicated those things. Now, we know they were not actually true miracles because they're magicians. It talks about in Scripture about they were secret arts. They were all magic. It was all, they fooled the people, but they were able to perform this magic. Now, after the third one, the magicians finally figure out this is not magic. This is real. And so you hear these magicians say, this is the finger of God. Question number 14, after the insects, number 4, the gnats. What was different on question number 14? What was different about the plague of the insects versus the previous plagues? Right. It only affected the Egyptians. So the first three, widespread. Everyone's being impacted. Now God is making a selection, and only the Egyptians are being affected by this plague. And we won't turn there, but if you read Exodus 8, verse 22, there was a purpose for that. And again, this purpose, I am the Lord, repeated throughout the book of Exodus, is said that you shall know that I am the Lord, and I am in your midst, to Pharaoh. So we get to the question about 10 miracles. Why 10? We talked about the number. But God could have destroyed the Egyptians right away. But there's a reason why God allowed them to live. What reason is there?
To show his power
and show who he is. Go to Exodus chapter 7. I think we were there before, but we want to back up to verse 3 of chapter 7. As plagues haven't happened yet, the Lord is talking to Moses. He's going to talk about how you command, you go speak to these things. Of course, Aaron's going to be initially the spokesman. But note verse 3, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, right, that I may multiply, more than one, my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh will not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out all my host, my people, the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, by great judgments, and the Egyptians shall know I am the Lord. Okay, question number 16. What does Pharaoh admit during the hail? Pardon? I heard it. Okay, that he has sinned. Go to chapter 9, verse 27. Now, here's very interesting. The purpose of the miracles is know that to everyone, to the Egyptians, that God is Lord. I am the Lord, right? And so now we find after the seventh plague, what happened, and this is during the hail storm. Look at 9, verse 27. Then Pharaoh sent to Moses and Aaron and said to them, now this is Pharaoh speaking. Think about this. I have sinned this time, and the Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Wow. What a confession. But we know that this was not a full-blown belief. He wasn't a complete convert. He had a partial belief, but wasn't fully committed to that, because we know what happened later on. Verse 34, note that. Moses stopped the rain and the hail. What happened to Pharaoh? He didn't let the people go. His heart, again, was hardened. But it got to the point here that Pharaoh did admit that. But it wasn't a full-blown belief, as we see what he did in verse 34. Question number 17. What did the Egyptians fear after the last plague? They were all going to die. We see that in chapter 12, verse 33. Now, can you imagine this thing? So we read the Exodus to know that God is the Lord. He's bringing judgments. I don't think we can imagine. Can you imagine yourself being an Israelite in the land of Egypt and all these miraculous things happening to the weather and the insects? I mean, they're dramatic. They're showing God's power, trying to get Pharaoh to release the people. He wouldn't do that. These things are phenomenal. And as a side note, sometimes you'll see on the Science Channel, the History Channel, they will try to explain some of these plagues. The locusts or the insects, that was caused by this great wind that they have some evidence that brought all the insects over. And then the wind reversed and all the insects left. And they'll explain the water turning into blood. Brethren, all these miracles are supernatural. They violate the laws of physics. You cannot explain it any other way. It's amazing. Okay, question number 18. How long were the Israelites to be in Egypt? 430 years. Go with me to chapter 12, verse 40. We mentioned about why we study Scripture. We study over and over again. There may be things you forgot about, or maybe you missed something. As we continue to study, we start picking up a little bit more detail, and it becomes very impressive here. So it was 430 years, as we find in Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. But I want you to note about a detail there. Verse 40, now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came about at the end of 430 years, and note that, to the very day. Wow. God brought this about to the very day. He had a day plan, and it came about, just like he said, to the very day. God has a plan, and it's precisely, he knows when these things are going to happen. And they're going to happen exactly when they're going to happen as God has planned it. And what that's so amazing is that God is doing this through his power, through his infinite wisdom. But at the same time, he's not violating man's free will moral agent. So he's working in the affairs of man. Men still have the right to choose. And yet with that choice, he can bring things about to the very day after 430 years. And just shows the power, the providence, and the wisdom of God is just is mind-blowing to the very day. Question number 19. What did the Old Testament law include? Okay. Okay. The point here is, and people in the world would think about the Old Testament and the law, that's the Ten Commandments. Very, very clear. First of all, that includes more than the Ten Commandments. We know the Ten Commandments are in chapter 20. They're actually starting to be discussed in chapter 12. And so we have this given the law. We talked about this section here. Go to Exodus chapter 24, verse 8. And so when you look at chapter 20, the Old Testament law, but you have more law given. Chapter 21 talks about the ordinance of the people, about personal injuries. Chapter 22 about property rights and other various laws. Chapter 23, more laws. And then about the national feast. That's all part of the law. And in 24, verse 8, note what it says there. He says, now, so Moses took the blood and sprinkled on the people and said, behold, the book of the covenant. We've gone through all the law, and here at the end of this section, here's the book, and the blood's going to be sprinkled. This is the book of the covenant. So that definitely includes more than just the Ten Commandments. It includes this section. But it gets even broader than that. Go with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31. We know Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. We have first given the law there in Exodus. Moses goes back and rehearses it, provides us some more details. And he's still writing throughout all this time about the Leviticus and the wanderings in the wilderness. And note in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24 and 26. He says, now it came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in the book until they were complete. Now Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book, the law is a book of the law, and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as it written against you. So we find that includes Genesis, and it includes all through Deuteronomy, but it's even more than that. We know in the Old Testament, and I have these scriptures here, you can look on them for your own. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 34, it talks about the law. But it quotes an Old Testament scripture. That's the law in John 10, verse 34. Where's that scripture? It's in Psalms. The law includes the Psalms. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 21, we have, again, talking about the law. But it quotes Isaiah. There are the prophets. Part of the law. Romans 3, chapter 3, 9 through 19. Psalms and Isaiah are quoted, talking about the law. So the Old Testament law is basically the Old Testament from Genesis all the way through the end of through Malachi. That's the Old Testament law. So we have the Old Testament law. What was the purpose of the Old Testament law? Does it have any bearing on us today? Pardon? It's for our instruction. We talked about that earlier. For their good. Michael talked about it. You're very familiar with these scriptures here. He talked about it in Galatians. He spent a lot of time talking about Galatians. The law was given to lead us to Christ. He talks about that. It was our tutor, right? It's added because of transgressions to lead us to Christ. So we have the Old Testament law. It was the law for the Israelites. It was there to show that that law was not perfect. Yeah, they had to obey it. They had forgiveness of sins for what God commanded them, but it wasn't the final. It was only a temporary arrangement. The final arrangement would be the Christian dispensation, and it was to lead us to Christ. Go with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 4, about the Old Testament law. Romans 10, verse 4. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." If you have a footnote, if you go on the word "end," it means goal or aim. And the law of righteousness here is to bring man into a right relationship, the righteous plan of God. When I look at this scripture, I always think of a pyramid, right? So you look at the Old Testament, and the Old Testament represents the pyramid. You had Psalms, you had prophecy, you have Exodus, you have everything in the Old Testament law. It was constructed. It was all looking to a point. And at that point, the Old Testament law was looking to a point. And where is that point? That point is Christ. And to show us that Christ is the one who's going to provide the final righteousness for mankind. So very instructive to know that. And of course, one thing, I'll say that to the next point. All right, Ten Commandments. Let's run quickly through those. What are the Ten Commandments? Know that God's before me. Don't make an idol. Okay, that's coming up. We've missed number three. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. So let's just stop here for a moment about this commandment. I would say that people know about the Ten Commandments. And they talk about you should not take the name of the Lord in vain, right? And what does that mean? You should not curse. Don't, you know, use curse words. Why? Because the third commandment, you should not take the name of the Lord in vain. So here we get back to Steve's figures of speech, the word name. The name refers to the person and what in the context it's about. And it's really a duplication. When you say the name of the Lord, you basically say do not take the Lord of the Lord in vain. Lord, the name is put for Lord and what it stands for. And in the context here about the Ten Commandments, remember the first two commandments have to do with God. They have no idols. Don't make any false images. So when you don't take the name of the Lord, it's having an irreverent attitude toward God. That would include cussing, but it includes more than that. Any irreverent attitude toward God, calling his name worthless, that he didn't have any power or might, that would be taking the name of the Lord in vain. Considering his name, who he is, it's vain, it's worthless. And you can display that attitude in many, many different ways. For the sake of time, we're not going to cover there, but I think I have here on the slide. Oh, I actually don't. Write down Leviticus 19:12, where it talks about you not to take the name of the Lord in vain, but it talks about their swearing falsely would be taking the name of the Lord in vain. Swearing falsely, that would be lying. Taking an oath and lying about it, that would be included in this third commandment. Again, it tells you this commandment is more than about cussing and using God's name like that. It would include that. It includes more things. Any irreverent attitude toward God would be this commandment. Okay, remember the Sabbath. Okay, that's the next commandment. Now, why is this important? Many efforts going on today where legislations wants the Ten Commandments put in the front of schools. And that's a big push. In some states, they have that, right? Well, part of the Ten Commandments, don't remember the Sabbath day, right? For the Jews, Sabbath is Saturday. We don't remember the Sabbath. We're not under those Ten Commandments. Those were given to the Israelites. Now, many of those Ten Commandments have been passed on in the New Testament. But this particular one, remember the Sabbath, is not. And so be careful. We say, we've got to follow the Ten Commandments. Well, we've got to follow the things in the Ten Commandments, but there are certain exceptions, and this is one of them. Okay, what's the next one after remember the Sabbath? Honor mother, father, next. Shall not murder. Now, note it doesn't say you should not kill. It says you should not murder. people will use this commandment to say that it's wrong to go to war and kill people. It doesn't say kill. It says to murder. We know God authorized killing of men, women, and children. And there's a right way to kill a person under God's judgment. Okay, the next after you shall not murder. Do not commit adultery. Okay, do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And do not covet your neighbor's house, wife, and servants. Okay, there are three national feasts all here in the book of Exodus. What were the three national feasts? When did they occur, and what was the purpose? So what were the three national feasts? Unleavened bread.
Feast of harvest.
Feast of ingathering. Now, one thing that's going to throw you a curveball when you see these three feasts is these feasts sometimes have different names referring to the same feast. So we'll start with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Feast of Unleavened Bread, in terms of the timing, it occurred on the 14th day of the month of Abib, and it lasted 7 days to the 21st. And its purpose was as a memorial for the deliverance from Egypt and to remember the firstborn. What's significant about this Feast of Unleavened Bread here is the Jewish calendar began with the deliverance from Egypt. Their first month was Abib. That was the month that the Israelites left Egypt. But God started counting that month on day one. When you look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, actually you started on the 14th day, and of course it lasted the 21st. And on the 10th day, they take a lamb and set it aside for the Passover. So God had, again, to the very day. He had the month, okay, let's start the month. And day one, but you're not at the feast yet. God's planning these days, and you know exactly when it's going to happen and when they need to celebrate the feast. Okay, the Feast of Harvest, April, May, and it's Thanksgiving for the first fruits. And this one here also has a different name. The Feast of Weeks is the same feast. And the last one is the Feast of the Ingathering, and it has a specific time. The 15th day of the 7th month for 7 days is Thanksgiving for the harvest. Okay, our time is up. We have reached the end of our study. We didn't completely finish. We were going to get into the tabernacle and the furniture and looking at all that. So, again, the different pieces of furniture will be the ones that I had. You'll be posted online. I think just the last message about the tabernacle. Have you ever wondered why did God tell the Israelites to provide all this furniture, very intricate, spend all this amount of detail to construct and put in the tabernacle? Well, the reason is not given, but it clearly shows God expects the best from his people. He wants the best of their service, and they were to perform all, you know, create and develop this furniture. And the other thing to note here is a lot of this furniture had gold and silver. Where did these slaves get the gold and silver from? They got it from Egypt. How did they get it from Egypt? God had an influence upon the Egyptian people. And somehow they gave the money, the gold and silver, to the Israelites. And when they left, they plundered. That's where they got it. Well, these were slaves. How did they know how to construct all these intricacies and all this? You look at the book of Exodus, God gave men special abilities and skills to construct that. He gave them the skills and the mind and the wisdom to construct that. Again, showing God's providential work in that. So hopefully you found this study is beneficial. And again, I would say that, again, it's one of the foundations of our faith, the Exodus. So in your Bible reading, as you read that, go back and look it over. Very, very informative, very strength-building lesson. So with that, before Mike comes up here and leads us in well, go ahead, Mike, go ahead and lead us in another song, and then we'll have some announcements.